And if you have a Bible, we're in John chapter 20. You can open up there. We are calling this series Alive. That started Easter Sunday. We're just going through the book of John, and we're in the last two chapters, 20 and 21. And it just seems natural to call these chapters Alive because they're all about Jesus being alive. And in these chapters, in this chapter 20, we find Jesus's followers, and we said this last week, just full of human emotion, right? You would expect that their Lord, their Messiah, was just brutally murdered on a cross. So you would expect them, you would read the Bible that way, that they're full of emotion. In verses 1 to 18, we looked at that last week, and we saw Mary Magdalene's grief. Now, if you're joining us, this is only the second week of Alive. If you didn't hear that, you want to listen to that online on our app or at our website. But I don't think I've ever enjoyed those 18 verses as much as I enjoyed it last week. You know, I've been teaching the Bible for 31 years now, and I enjoyed that portion of Scripture more than I can remember enjoying another passage of Scripture. So we learned all about Mary's grief. Tremendous grief. And boy, did the Lord just met me studying Mary's grief and how the Lord turned that grief into joy. There's a psalm that says, Psalm 35, weeping may endure for a night. Do you know the rest of it? Because a lot of times we have nights where we weep, but joy comes in the morning. And that's almost like a commentary on what happened in those first 18 verses where Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And then these are our verses today, the apostles' fear. We struggle with grief too when people are ripped out of our lives. And we struggle with fear. You know, it's even the apostles struggled with fear. We're not alone when we struggle with fear. And I'm sure they were fearing, is Jesus' fate going to be our fate? Right? He was crucified. Are we going to be crucified? And fear's the worst always. So we're going to read about that fear. And then next week, Thomas's doubt. So let's pick up in verse 19. Then the same day, and we'll put these up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. We're just going verse by verse. The same day, it's Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead that Sunday morning at evening now, being the first day of the week. We'll come back to that in a minute. When the doors were shut, some Bibles translate that a little clearer and even say were locked, where the disciples were assembled for, why were they locked? Why were they inside? For fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. So this is the first of our verses this morning. And we'll go back to that beginning of that verse, where we read that the same day, Sunday morning, the first day of the week. So the first day of our week is Monday. When you go to Israel, it's always so confusing. It's Sunday morning and it's Monday morning traffic like we're used to. Their week begins on Sunday. So this was the first day of the week that Jesus resurrected. And that's why the church worships on Sunday. And we'll bring up here our verse, some of the bullet points, chapter 20, verse 19. We see on this first Sunday of worship, the disciples assembled. And ever since that first Sunday, the church has been meeting on Sundays because Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus, on that first Sunday that they assembled together, stood in their midst. And there's so much there because he's no longer dead. He's standing. That's significant. The last the disciples saw him, he was being taken down from the cross and being wrapped in linen cloths there in the tomb. And now he's alive. Now he's standing. And that word midst, that doesn't mean much when we read it, but if the translators would have translated it center, it would have even been more meaningful because that's what the word midst means. Some Bibles translate it that way. Jesus was in the center when the disciples gathered together. That's what church is. That's what it looks like when we're gathering together correctly. Jesus is in the center. And, you know, that's always where you find Jesus. In the Old Testament, you have all the prophecy. He's in the center of all the prophecy. Really, the whole New Testament, Jesus is the center. When you study about heaven, Jesus is in the very center of everything we know about heaven. We'll see a little bit later the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is in the center. That's his right place in the center of your life, right? That's where he deserves to be when you get to know who he is. That's what church is. Jesus is in the center. He's in our midst. And we see that he gave his followers on this first Sunday peace. Jesus spoke more about peace than, those are some of the most often repeated words of Jesus, to be at peace. So often on the first day of the week when we're gathering here, we're troubled and we're afraid and we're, you know, confused. But the Lord, when we gather, he gives us peace, is what we learn on this first day of gathering on Sunday. And we learn as we get down to verse 21 that as they gathered, God had a mission for them, right? We're not just waiting to go to heaven one day. God has a mission for us. We'll learn about that mission. And God, on that first Sunday, gave the church authority. What does that mean? We'll look at that authority we have as a church as we go through these verses. Now, again, as we talk about the first day of the week, after this first Easter, the church starts assembling, and that's what you see all through the New Testament, Acts 27. It was on the first day of the week, you find the believers meeting together. On the first day of the week, they broke bread. Why do we meet together? Because ever since that first Sunday, the church has been meeting. Why do we take communion on Sundays? Because that's what they did in the book of Acts. They quickly began to remember who the Lord was and what he said and taking the bread and the cup. And they did that on Sundays. There was a message given there in Acts 27 on that first day of the week. And so too, we meet, we break bread, we hear the word of God. 1 Corinthians 16:2, you read another reference of the church meeting on the first day of the week. And here you read that they gave of their finances regularly. So we just learn all these things about the church worshiping on Sunday. Now, Saturday is the Sabbath for the Jewish people. You go to Israel, they worship on Saturdays. And that's after 6 days of work. The sign of the covenant that God made with Israel is that they would worship on the Sabbath. And that comes from, you read in the Old Testament, God created the earth and the heavens in 6 days, or the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he rested. And when God gave the Ten Commandments, he said, so too, you're to work 6 days. On the seventh day, you rest. God wants you to rest. I love that quote that says, God is so serious about you taking a day of rest that it's on the same list with murder and adultery. Oh, that gets my attention. Like, wow, that's serious stuff. God wants you to have a day of rest. Well, the church, we don't worship on Saturday. That's the sign of the covenant with Israel. The church, we worship on Sunday. Why? It's the first day is a day of rest. It's interesting. And then we work. Then the work week begins. But for believers, we're remembering on Sunday the finished work of Jesus. And that Jesus, he finished the work on the cross and he rose again, proving that that finished work took. He finished the work for you. And the New Testament says things like, you have to be diligent to enter that rest. Did you know that? You have to really be diligent to, Hebrews says, to cease from all of your own works and recognize you're righteous because of Jesus. And so every Sunday, like this Sunday, we realize this is the begin. What a great pattern for us to start the week with Jesus first always. And we start the week with resting from all of our own works. It's because of Jesus that I'm saved and righteous. And then we work, right? We don't work to be good enough. We don't work because, you know, we're trying to get to heaven. Jesus died for us, did for us what we can't do. Now we want to serve. Now we want to work. Now, one more thing before we go from here. The Sabbath is all based on creation. 6 days he created, seventh day he rested. Sunday worship is all about a new creation. It's the cross and resurrection on Sunday morning that Jesus made us new creatures in Christ. And so we're reading here about the first day of the week. And as we read that first verse, verse 19, we read that the doors were shut and locked. And what we see is a great contrast here. The church at this point was marked by suicide, right? Judas committed suicide. I mean, we can't quite enter into. This was one of Jesus's disciples, right? Even when you're the best parent, even when you're the best discipler, Jesus was the best leader, and one of his followers committed suicide. God, in the Old Testament, God calls himself a parent. And even if you were the best, perfect parent, children still rebel. But at this point, I hope you find comfort in that. I find comfort in that. At this point, the church is marked by suicide. The church is marked by denial. One of Jesus' main followers denied him over and over again, even swore before God he never had met Jesus. All of the apostles were scattered except for John. He was there at the cross. They're all fearful. They're hiding behind locked doors because the Jews might get them. What a contrast to when you read of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Right? Jesus told these apostles, no, you need to stay there in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit is poured out on you. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit and you receive power. Because once they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, what do you find? They're no longer taking their own lives. They're giving life to others. They're no longer denying Jesus, but they're confessing Jesus. They're no longer scattered. They're gathering house to house. They're no longer fearful. They're bold. They're no longer hiding, locked indoors, but they're out in public squares, they're door to door, unlocking the kingdom to others. What a contrast, huh? It's the Spirit. Man, we need the Spirit of God to baptize us and give us power to be the followers that we learn about in the book of Acts. But otherwise, this is what the church would have looked like without the Spirit. And we read that Jesus came and stood in the midst. We talked a little bit about him standing. He's resurrected. He's in the center. But what we need to remember is those doors were locked. And Jesus' resurrection body was not subject to the same limitations as our human bodies. It's a fun study to realize that Jesus, his resurrected body, passed right through those grave clothes, that cocoon-shaped grave clothes that were left in the tomb. John saw the empty grave clothes like as if Jesus had just evaporated from them, and John instantly believed Jesus was risen from the dead. And a lot of times people think the angel rolled back the stone, and you kind of in your mind, you picture it somehow to let Jesus out. But then you go, no, it's not to let Jesus out. It was to let the disciples in, right? He passed right through the rock tomb. And now he's in a room that was locked. He passed right through those walls. And actually, that gets really exciting to think that Jesus is the first fruits of those risen from the dead. Look what Philippians says about this new resurrected body that Jesus had. It says in 3:20 of Philippians, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait. Right? That's when the church gets upside down, when we make this world our home. No, this is not my home. I'm just passing through. And this life is directly related to your eternity. And so our citizenship's in heaven. We're eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we want to see, who will transform our lowly body, are we not aware that our bodies are lowly? Like, as long as we're in these bodies, we struggle. And then just the older you get, the more the Bible calls your body a tent, right? The more the tent wears out, the more the zippers break, the more there become holes in the canvas. And we're eagerly waiting Jesus because he's going to transform our lowly bodies. As long as we're in these lowly bodies, we struggle with sin. But one day they're going to be conformed to whose body? To that resurrected body of Jesus, to his glorious body. One day we're going to get new bodies that don't have limitations. What's that going to be like? I don't know, but I can hardly wait. How fun that'll be to be in these new bodies that don't have limitations like we're left to or used to in these bodies. So just a little side note to think about as you're watching Jesus pass through grave clothes and rock walls and into houses. We're going to have these glorious resurrected bodies, the New Testament says. And Jesus is in their midst and he says to them, "Peace be with you." And here you see this connection between the finished work of the cross, Jesus finished salvation for his followers, and they can be at peace. There's a connection. And you wonder if when he appeared, if they weren't expecting a rebuke, starting with you, Peter, starting with all of you who denied me or who are scattered and fled. The prophecy was that the shepherd Jesus would be struck and all of his sheep would be scattered, and that's what happened. But here we find this connection that Jesus, he doesn't have a rebuke. He has this great news to deliver to them. Peace, you're be at peace. This is at the center of the New Testament. We'll pull it up, Romans 5:1. The center of the New Testament, what Jesus did at the cross, we now have peace with God. And I don't know if you know that word. I hope you do, having been justified by faith. That is such a powerful New Testament word that means when you put your faith in Jesus, God slams the gavel down on his judge's bench in heaven and declares you legally righteous in God's sight. It's amazing truth that what Jesus, he finished the work. When we put our faith in Jesus, that finished work legally becomes ours. God puts righteousness in your account and you're justified. Some people remember it, just as if I'd never sinned. And that's what Paul says. We're justified by faith. And what is the result? This incredible peace with God. My whole life I've been fighting God. My whole life I've been at war with God. And now because of Jesus, I have this incredible peace with God. He's not waiting to rebuke me. He has peace for me. And I would just ask the question this morning, if you're at home, if you're watching on an iPad or computer, or if you're here, I'd ask the question, are you at peace with God? What a searching question that is. The question, if you are at peace with God, you know instantly, yes, the finished work of Jesus, I'm at peace with God. Or it might be that God's drawing you and he's working in your life to bring you to Jesus so you can be at peace with God. And before the message ends, I'll give you an opportunity to be at peace with God. And we're praying, if you're not at peace with God, God drew you here. If you're watching online, he drew you to the broadcast to be at peace with him. And let's keep going. Just to verse 23 this morning. In verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands. I finished the work for you. I became the sacrifice paying for all your sins. He showed them his hands, his side. Luke's gospel even says his feet. And I don't really like the New King James Bible here. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Sounds so understated. Other Bibles translate it, they rejoiced. I think it's the NIV says they were overjoyed. That's better.
Why would they, glad? That just sounds so drab, but we get the point. I mean, they were overjoyed. And so verse 21, so Jesus said to them, again. Why does Jesus tell them again, peace to you? You read between the lines. He's already told them, peace be with you. Why does he again say to them, peace to you? Right? When you read between the lines, what do you learn? They're not at peace. Right? They're troubled. They're confused. They're fearful. And so the Lord wants them to be at peace. And this is something interesting about this first day of the week. He not only tells them to be at peace again, but as you read this chapter, he tells them a third time next week we're going to see. The next week when they're gathered together again, he comes to them. Again, they're not at peace. Right? It's a lot like us. And meeting together on the first day of the week, a big part of that is being at peace. There's a one of my favorite verses talks in the Old Testament about committing things to God. And I'm such a visual person. The word commit in Psalm 37 means to roll it onto the Lord. See, I relate to that. You're not at peace because it's on you and it's crushing you. And you know, there are things pretty regularly that, and Sunday's a great day, and maybe you even want to, in your own heart this morning, go, Lord, that is crushing me. I'm not supposed to be carrying that. I just roll it onto you. And when you roll things onto the Lord, there's incredible peace. That's what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to be at peace. And so again and again and again, and I think it's again and again and again, because that's what Sunday mornings are. Again and again and again and again, we meet together, we break bread, we're in the Word, we're giving financially. The Lord's in the center. We're putting him in the center. He's speaking to us. He wants you to leave at peace. If you didn't come, he wants you to leave in peace. If you didn't come in peace, he wants you to leave in peace. Look what Jesus taught, probably a favorite verse for most of us. I know for me, not too many weeks that I don't quote this verse. John 14, 27, peace I leave. I'm leaving. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to ascend to heaven. My church, I leave you with peace. That marks us. My peace I leave with you, my peace. Notice it's a gift to us. He says it twice, I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. It's a gift. The Lord gives us this wonderful gift. The world knows nothing about it. It's amazing how the world we're living in right now is so fearful. So afraid, so troubled. I ride my mountain bike out in the forest and I pass people and families and people alone with no one around them for 500 yards either way, and they have a mask on. And when I get close to them, they're just so scared, even though we're like 10 feet apart and they're wandering around out there in the forest in a mask, just so troubled. Family, the other day I passed all three of the family members in a mask, just all on the side of the road, like stepping into the blackberries. Like, I'm already like 10 feet away from them. They're just so scared. And I think it's just such a mark on on the believer that we're not afraid. We don't live in fear. We trust. We're not troubled. It's what marks us, that we have peace. It's not as the world gives. World gives peace if I understand it exactly. Okay, now I have peace. The Lord gives you peace when you don't understand it. Like, I don't know how we're going to get the money. I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know what's going to happen. It doesn't look good. But I have the Lord's peace. It's a gift to me. And look how strongly the Lord speaks here. Well, when you know the Greek language, it's even stronger. Let not your heart be troubled. I don't want you living a troubled life. I don't want you afraid. And the Greek language is so strong because it's, you're doing this, now stop it. You're so troubled about what's going to happen or what could be or what might be. You're so afraid. Stop that. Don't live that way. My church has this peace. It's a gift to them. I think it's one of the things that's so attractive to the world. The world sees that peace at us and they're like, wow, how do you have that? What? I want that. It's so attractive to our troubled, fearful world. And verse 21, so Jesus said to them again and again and again and again, peace to you. And then he tells them this, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So if you know your New Testament, Jesus came on a rescue mission to save sinners, to seek and save lost people. Read it again. As the Father has sent me, I send you. As disciples at peace, marks our lives, we're always on this mission. That's what we're reading about. The church has a mission. We're not healthy when we don't have a mission. God, you're not healthy when you don't have purpose as a follower of Jesus. It's not healthy to be like, well, I'm just living this miserable life on this horrible earth until one day I go to heaven. Oh, I can't wait. You're healthy when you're on mission. Every day of your life, we're always on mission. We live our lives like that. We're always aware of the souls around us, people who aren't at peace with God, and how God might use us to build a bridge between them and God, and that we might help them be reconciled to God. God's later in the New Testament, God says, Paul says, I've given you this ministry. If you're a new creation in Christ, your ministry is to see others right with God. Everywhere we go, we're on mission. As the Father has sent me, I send you. And this is called, and we can go back to as the Father has sent me, this is called the Great Commission. This is John. John thinks this really simple. John's writing to the whole world and he says, we'll just make it simple. I came on a rescue mission, now you're on a rescue mission. And we read in the other Gospels, listen how Matthew tells us of the Great Commission. A little more wordy. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's a lot of authority. And so he commissions us. Go therefore, in the Greek language, it could be as you're going, everywhere you go, whether you're purposeful about going to another nation or just everywhere you go in the nation that you do live, go therefore and make disciples, followers of Jesus, make disciples of all the nations. Right, who's the church? The church isn't racist. The church doesn't hate people. That's the New Testament says if you don't know God, you hate people. If you know God, the first thing you're marked by is love. You love God, you love people, we love the nations of the world. Right? We love every nation, every race, every color, black and red, yellow and white. Right? That's the church we love. You know, we live in a college town and the nations flock here. And if you know God, you feel his heart for those nations. It was pretty exciting last week on Easter Sunday. The team here put together baskets for 35 families. Now, are you ready for this? From 13 different nations. And your church gave them food baskets and gifts and letters explaining to them what the true meaning of Easter was. And they were so blessed, right? That's the church. In this day and age of conversation about racism, the church isn't, we don't hate others, we love. And so we have our eye on all nations, all people, all colors, that we're wanting to be a bridge. And look, this is interesting. The very first step of making disciples, we often make that the last step. Now, once you've learned everything, you go through the class, we'll baptize you, but that's not what you read. The very first step of becoming a disciple is getting baptized. That's how you start, with open public profession of Jesus, and then you just keep growing from there. That's the first step of obedience. And maybe you should be considering getting baptized if you haven't taken that step. Baptizing them in the name. Okay, so that's interesting that it's a singular name, because God is one, and yet he's Father. And where's Jesus? He's in the center, always. Father, Son. He wants to be in the center of our church. He wants to be in the center of your life. Teaching them. That's a big part of making disciples, that the church teaches. And we teach obedience, observing all the things I commanded you. And I love this. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, even till when I come. Right? We're not out there just like trying to make this happen. It's quite the opposite. We're the Lord's with us. Everywhere we go, if we're alive, he's with us. Her, him, over there, them. Pay attention, her. It's the most beautiful life. We were out to dinner this week for our birthdays, and our waitress's name was Lauren. And I just, the whole dinner, was trying to find a way to bridge the gospel to our waitress. Didn't happen this time. But I was just looking for how the Lord might be with me to make him known to our waitress. It's just the most beautiful thing that the Lord's with us in this rescue mission. It's so fun to be alive, to just all the things that God has for us to walk in. Well, look how Mark gives the great commission. We're to go, or as we're going, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That, when I got saved, that word always sounded funny, to every creature. It just means to everybody's created by God, and their sin is separating from God, and you get to tell them the good news of the cross. And this is, some people, they read this chapter and they go, oh yeah, that great commission was only for the apostles. But not according to Paul in 2 Corinthians. He says, if you're a new creation in Christ, did you know you're called to the ministry? You're called to the ministry of reconciliation. And then Paul explains what that ministry looks like. Now then, new creation in Christ, you're an ambassador for Christ. And I want you to look at this phrase. You're a representative of Christ. You're an ambassador who lives in a foreign land. This isn't our home. We're pilgrims and sojourners and ambassadors on this earth, but we're to be ambassadors, representatives for Christ. And look at that phrase. As though God were pleading through us. That's a great question. Like, when's the last time God pled through me with someone? God pleading through you. You want them to be saved. I was early saved. I didn't know anything. Laid on my mom's lap, weeping. Mom, I'm afraid you're not saved. I don't know anything, but I know I want you to be saved. I'm just crying over your soul. Last week at the baptismal, this gal got saved. Do you want to get saved? She raised her hand that morning. Who wants to get baptized? She raised her hand that morning. We were down at the baptismal. Her friend was watching, and she told me, it's my friend's first time at church too, Madeline's first time at church too. And I go, oh, Madeline, that's great. Are you a believer? She goes, I'm close. I almost didn't know what overcame me. Close? That's not good. She goes, it's not? No. Close isn't good. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. He wants you to open the door. He doesn't want you to just be close. He wants you to open the door and let him in. This may be the closest you ever get. That would be tragic. Right? Pleading with her. And just give her the opportunity. Would you like to open the door today? Now? Yes. Yeah. So they're at the baptismal, you know, just leading Madeline to Christ. Just God pleading through us with others. That's the Great Commission, that we implore you, we beg you, we urge you on Christ's behalf, be right with God. Well, look, verse 21, so Jesus said to them, peace to you, as the Father sent me, this is John's commission, the Great Commission. As the Father sent me, I also send you. And verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. The apostles, the 11 minus one, there could be other disciples there when you read the other gospels too. So this is a pretty hard concept to understand. It's pretty deep theology to process. But what do you think happens when Jesus breathes on you and says, receive the Holy Spirit? I'm pretty sure you received the Holy Spirit. I'm pretty sure that that moment they became indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That was just the obvious interpretation. They became born of the Spirit at this point, born again. They became what the Bible calls regenerate. They became new creations in Christ. The Bible says when you believe in Jesus, you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. So their bodies became temples of the Holy Spirit in that moment. And it's kind of interesting because remember Adam, God breathed into Adam's nostrils. He breathed on him and Adam came alive. Creation. This is the work of the cross. This is becoming a new creation. Jesus breathes on them and they become born of the Spirit. They become alive. And again, this is the backdrop for Acts 1. You can't read Acts 1 and not know Acts 20, that the church has already, the apostles had already had the Holy Spirit in them. But this powerful work of baptism was for believers. If you're a believer in Jesus, you need this baptism. You need to immerse in the Holy Spirit so you don't deny the Lord, so you're not scattered, so you're not fearful and hiding, locking this good news away in you. You need the powerful work of the Spirit that you're giving life, that you're unlocking the kingdom for others, right? You know that you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit if God's using your life to unlock the kingdom for others. If God's not using you in that way, desire that, ask for that. Even in your heart right now, pray for that. Holy Spirit, pour out on my life like the book of Acts so I could be that type of powerful witness for you. And then the last verse, in a verse that for some is hard to understand, verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Wow, that's powerful. The church is able to forgive people's sins. As believers, we're able to forgive people's sins. No, that's not the message. The authority he's giving us, we're not the provider of forgiveness. We're the proclaimer of forgiveness. And sometimes we read that, well, just what does that mean if you retain the sins? The NIV Bible just seems to make it a clearer translation. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. The idea is here, we get to not provide, we get to proclaim the truth of the gospel that if you will trust in Jesus, if you will turn to Jesus from your heart and turn from all your sin and turn to him to be the Lord of your life, I can tell you with all authority of heaven, your sins will be forgiven in that minute. It's a miracle. If you will not turn to Jesus, if you do not make him your Lord, if you resist him, your sins will not be forgiven. You will die in your sins, and you will face a holy God who will judge you for your sins. But that's not what he has for you. He loves you. You're going to have to step over Jesus to get there. But if you'll turn to him with all authority as a church, as a believer, you can tell others with certainty your sins can be forgiven. Amen? That is such power, powerful message, powerful authority. But many of us never use that authority, never speak to people that way, never give any others that hope. But that's what we're intended to do. And could we just look at that last word, anyone? Isn't that the most wonderful thing about our gospel? Rob Verdine is an anyone. You're an anyone. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Whoever you are. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, are you thirsty? Anyone, come to me, he said, and drink. And he who believes in me, out of his heart will just flow rivers of living water, right? That's the Spirit. So we don't just get a little stagnant pool inside of us. The Holy Spirit's in me. Okay, I'm saved. That's what God has for me. No. Yeah, the Spirit's in you. You're saved. But it's meant to be a river that flows out of you. And so, Lord, thank you for your word, that we can just go through your word like this. Lord, thank you for this first day of the week that we can gather, that we can break bread together. You were given a little cup with bread and juice in it to remember the Lord's death. And you can pull that out, and we're going to take communion during this last song and just remember the Lord and thank the Lord and be identified with him and abide in him and just let him pour his life in us this morning. Ryan, you can come on back out. And we could just prepare to, we're just going to worship, turn our eyes back to the Lord in song, and you're able to take communion whenever you're ready during the song. There's some bread and cups up front on either side. If you didn't get one, you can come up and get one as we're worshiping. And I want to just, for a minute, give an opportunity for anyone that's listening. Anyone. You might be that one. You're the one. You're not at peace with God yet. Maybe you're close. Maybe you're not even close. Maybe you have no intention of turning to Jesus this morning, but the Spirit is moving on your life, pointing you to Jesus. Maybe online you're joining us and you're not at peace with God. If you'll turn to Jesus, he'll take away all of your sins. He'll pay for all of your sins. If you'll turn to him, he'll put righteousness in your account, and he'll fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he'll begin to use your life to touch others. And if that's you, just in your own heart, you can just say, Jesus, I'm that one. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You could say, Lord, save me. If you've never been saved, ask Jesus to save you. Right now, just ask him, Lord, save me. Ask him, forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Change my life. And you're welcome to take communion with us if that's your heart, if you're praying that. Those of us that know the Lord, let's just finish our time communing with the Lord. Just allowing the Lord, just the last minutes to work in our lives. And just talk to the Lord this morning, the resurrected Lord. Tell him you want him to be in the center of your life as you're taking communion this morning. Tell him that. Lord, your right place is in the very center of my finances, center of our home, center of our relationship, center of my business, center of my family, whatever. Just center, Lord, centered on you. Use that term as you take communion this morning. Ryan, go ahead and lead us.